My message on today is intimacy. In one of our plaques over there, you see it said down there, the expression of freedom and intimacy in the Spirit. Intimacy, and I'll explain this later, is a requirement for coming into the presence of God. My text is 2 Chronicles 7:14, which everybody knows what it is, if my people are called by my name, so forth and so on. But the last part of that scripture says that I will heal your nation. I want to give you some quotes. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That's anonymous. John Adams, our Constitution was only made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other religion. When they said that religion, when he says a religious people, they weren't talking about Islam. They weren't talking about atheism. They weren't talking about Buddhism. When they mentioned religion, it was the different denominations within the Christian religion that they had the freedom to worship without anybody else dictating to them how to worship. That's one thing that we have to get straight. George Washington, it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. Ronald Reagan, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problem that men face. I don't know if anybody heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. All right. If you get that book, it's by Eric Metaxas. It's an awesome read. But his was, a quote from him was, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Put a line right down the middle. I'm going to get you a ladder. All right. Put on this side God's government. Make it nice and big. God's government. Boy, you do a lot better job than I would. And on that side, put Satan's government. There's only two governments in this world. God's government and Satan's government. If you're not operating within God's government, guess where you are operating in? I'm trying to remember the word I want to put over here. What is our government? Our government is a constitutional republic. Put on this, boy, that's terrible. Put on this side, republic. And not Republican, republic. Put on this side, democracy, and then a line, dictatorship. Or, all right, that's close enough. I know what it means. When God created the earth, and I'll get to my scripture here pretty soon, honest, I really will. But when God created the earth, He designed it as what we would call today as a republic. What's the difference between a republic and a democracy. A democracy says that the majority rules, and if the majority says that abortion is okay, then they make that a law, and everybody has to follow that. A republic is when the laws and the regulations are made out to begin with, and then everybody follows it. God started out as a republic in the Garden of Eden when he told Adam and Eve, he gave them one law. Don't eat of that stupid tree in the middle of the garden. Because good things will happen if you don't do it. Bad things will happen if you do it. And we all know what the outcome was. When God sent the people into, or when the Israelites went into the promised land, before that, God gave the rules and regulations. It's called the Book of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments. He gave that to them. That was what they were for. If they would follow that, they would be blessed. That was their government. That's how they ruled. When our founding fathers, actually, we go back to the pilgrims when they come into Cape Cod, they made a covenant with God. And that's another thing. There's only two nations that are under covenant with God. It's Israel, because God made a covenant with them. And it's America, because we made a covenant with God. Does that make us special? No. Because God wants every nation to be in covenant with him. God wants every person in here to be in covenant with him. If you follow his rules and right. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How many people have actually read, went back into Genesis and Leviticus and read the commandments that God gave? And I'll give an interesting in here a little bit later. But that's what the difference is. That's what God wants us to be, the center of his life, of our lives. He wants us to be number one. Now, there's a song, and I looked it up, and if anybody wants to look it up, and it's called You're Number Two in My Life. It was written back in the 80s, I believe, and it was by Mickey and Becky Moore. But they're singing to each other, and it's played a lot of weddings, but they're saying, you're number two in my life. She's saying to her husband-to-be, you're number two in my life because Jesus is number one. Not that I love you less and less, but I love you more and more. But Jesus is number one, and you're number two. And then he responds with, and Jesus is number two in my life, and number one in my life, and you are number two. Does that make him any less and less? No. Every time I listen to it, I cry. I can't help it. That's what it means to be number one in Jesus. Because when we were down in Texas, Amy and I were talking, and if you don't know, Amy's my youngest daughter, awesome woman of God. But we were talking, and I was telling her about when I do a wedding, one of the things I would always tell them, the couple, is that if you make Jesus number one in your life, your marriage will succeed. No problem. But she made a statement. She told me, she said, Dad, what's that mean? What's that mean? Especially if you're talking to a couple that don't know the Lord. What's that mean? And it got me to thinking, and it's really what started this message. Okay. And I promised that I won't go any further than 4:00 in the afternoon. Okay, you can get up under my permission to go and get a cookie. Now, Barb has already indicated that I need to pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that you will open the ears of people's hearts to hear what you have for them. Open their eyes so they can see your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You can raise that. And you can hold that so he don't fall over, please. I'm not being orderly. Yes, I am. Huh? Oh, my goodness. And you're tall. Anyway, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Everybody knows this scripture, but I'm going to break it down. If indicates there's a choice to be made. If you go through the script, I did a study one time on the word if. How many times is it done in the Bible? And I can't even remember what it was now, but there's a lot of places where the word if is mentioned. And that's a very important word because it gives us the choice. It indicates us there's a choice that is to be made. So what is the choice in this is who does this choice refer to? My people. If my people. Who is my people? Who is my people? The descendants of Abraham. Isn't God called his people into covenant with him? But that's who that is. And then it goes on to say, which are called by my name. Who's called his name, by his name? Christians. So we have a group of people, two groups of people, one the Hebrew people and one the Christians. And this all refers to them. Which are called by my name. They are Christians, the New Testament believers. Then the next part it says, will humble themselves. What's humble mean? The definition is modest, not proud. And I can't even read that for my writing. Being simple, without trying to seem important or impressive to other people. Be humble. Christ was humble, and we are created in the image of God. That's so important to remember. We are created in the image. Never, as a Christian, never downgrade yourself. Never talk negative about yourself. Because when you do, you're talking negative about God. All right. And here's the important part. And pray and seek my face. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not meditation. Prayer is not passive reflection. Prayer is talking. Like when I asked this young man to come up and help me, I was talking to him. When I asked Daniela, and she tried to run like mad, she said, I don't want to be up there. I can't, you know. But anyway, that's talking, and that's the way we need to talk to God. And seek my face. Now, I'm going to come back to that. No, I'm going to go right there. Seek my face. That's what he's telling us to do, is to seek his face. But you know God seeks? It says in Ezekiel 22:30, God is seeking someone to stand in the gap. Do you know what a watchman is? In the Old Testament, they used to, in the cities, they used to have a man or a group of men 24 hours a day standing on the walls. They were called watchmen. And they were to announce any good thing coming into the city, or they would announce danger. That's what God is looking for. And every one of us is a watchman. It might not be our calling, but I am the watchman over my family. I am the watchman over my community. You are the watchman. Men, you are the watchman over your families. And it's an awesome responsibility, because if we don't, if the watchman does not tell people that the danger is coming, their blood is on his shoulders. If they don't heed his warning, then the blood is on their shoulders. But if he heeds them and they follow the instruction, the city could be saved. And that's the way it is with our families. Talking to God. It is a direct addressing to God, Yahweh. The next one says, and to turn from your wicked ways. And I come up with the best story that I know of in the Bible about turning from your wicked ways. John chapter 8, verse 3 through 11. Everybody probably knows the story. Jesus is preaching, and all of a sudden the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the other C's came up to him, and they brought a woman. They put her in the center, and they said, this woman was caught. Now listen to this. This is amazing. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses said that we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? I love this. A lot of people, because he knelt down and he started writing in the dirt. And a lot of people try to figure out, and the scripture doesn't say what he said. But I'm going to tell you what I think he said. He started writing in the dirt. And then he stood up and he said, the first one of you knuckleheads that is without sin, you can throw the first rock. And then he knelt down and he started to write again. I think the first time he was writing, because he knew the law. He knew the law because he wrote it. He told Moses what the law was. But he wrote, I think the first part of it, he actually wrote out the law. And the law says, if a man and woman are caught in adultery, both are to be stoned. And they probably looked down and said, oh boy, we're in trouble. And then he got up and made that other statement. Who of you that had not sinned, you can throw the first rock. And then I think what he got down and he wrote the next time. Where's the man? Where's the man? They had no answer, because I heard a message on this one time, and the gentleman that was given the message says he thinks that one of the Pharisees was the man. They hated Jesus so much that they were willing to compromise their belief in the law. And isn't that what people do today? Is they manipulate. And that's what they were doing. They were manipulating the law to suit their own paradigm. Is that a word? Would that be a good one? Boy, that's way above my English. Anyway, their paradigm. So, what is... Then what did Christ say? He looked up when he was done writing down there, and he looked up. Nobody was there. He said, hey, woman, where's your accusers? Said, no man's here. And what did Christ tell her? I don't accuse you either. But listen to this. This is where repentance comes in. He says, go and sin no more. Go and don't do what you did to get you into this position. That's what revival. We're looking at the greatest revival in the history of the world. We're in the middle of it. We were down in Texas, and I'm going to have to refer to Barb because she's told me this a million times. But our grandson was back home, and he had tickets to Passion 26. It was in Arlington, Texas. Do you know how many young people between the age of what, 18 and 26, 25? Do you know how many young, that, how old are you? Oh, man, you don't look any older than 20. Bless you. I made points with him. Between the ages of 18 and 25, there was 45,000 young people worshiping God. 45,000. Where are the young people at? They don't live. Baloney. They're out there. And they need our generation. Barb and I went to, when Charlie Kirk was killed, we went to the memorial service for Charlie over at Slippery Rock College, because they have a chapter, Turning Point USA chapter over there. And it was awesome. The young people were leading it. But anyway... After the service, we were all walking back to the car, and I saw these two or three young people that were part of the service, and I went and talked to them. You know me, I'm a very bashful person, and so I don't, but it was a stretch for me to do that. But anyway, I went and I talked to these young men, and I said, man, you guys are awesome. And I encouraged them. The one young man looked at me. I mean, he looked me just straight in the eye. And he said, thank you. But we need your generation. We need the wisdom of your generation. They've got the energy. Mine disappeared a long time ago. But they've got the energy. They've got the hunger for the Word of God. They've got the hunger to make a difference, but they need our wisdom. And God is doing that in the world. Do you know, talking about revival, do you know that everybody, I suppose, have heard about what's going on in Iran? I mean, they've got riots and they've got, I mean, it's a disaster. But did you ever hear that Iran has an explosion of people coming to Jesus Christ more than any place in the world? Have you heard that on the media? No, you won't hear that. So you need, I won't get into that. Lord, help me. Anyway, that is a part of the scripture that is our responsibility. If we do these things, then it goes on to say what God will do. If we make the right choice, what God will do. There's no, it might not, it might happen, but it will. I'm going to start in the middle. I will forgive your sins. I will forgive you. All right. No, let's just leave it like this. When you ask God to forgive your sins, He makes you white as snow. Just like this. There's nothing. So you have the choice to go from that point on to make your life count for God. He says, I will hear from heaven. So when you pray and you ask forgiveness, God will hear your request. And the last one is, I will heal your land. What did Christ tell the disciples? Go into all the world and make what? Disciples of whom? Did he say go into the church and make disciples of the people that are in the church and stay within the walls, you know, and webby dabby do and do your, you know, your thing? He said go into all the nations, making disciples of all. And that is people groups. That's why God has blessed America, because our founding fathers, or the pilgrims, when they came here, they said, if you bless us, we will promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in our community, not only within our region, but we will send them around the world, making disciples of the world. Go into all the world and make disciples. Something doesn't look right. Of all nations. Make disciples. That's what we're doing. That is our job. What is our purpose? What is your purpose? I like to tell people that my purpose was stated in Genesis 1, or Genesis, where God created me. What did he create me for? To worship him. And to govern his creation. We're to govern it. We lost that when Adam and Eve sinned. That was taken away and given to Satan. When Christ died on the cross, he took back. What's that course? Take back what the devil stole from me? He took back what Satan had stolen and give it back to me. And by Jove, we seem to be determined to give it back to Satan. Separation of government and religion. That's a bunch of what? Hooey. Thank you. It's wrong. It's not biblical. God is, put that mind down the middle again. Put on the left side here. God is government. You can even abbreviate G-O-V. I even know what that means. Anyway. Put on this other side. Satan is trying to steal our government. It's up to each generation to fight for their government, for their belief, for Jesus Christ. On this side, well, I just had what I was going to say, and I forgot it. So I'll get it back to you. Don't worry. But oh, yeah. Put on there, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. We're in a fight. That fight started in Genesis 1 when Satan deceived Eve and Adam. And there's another thing. Poor Eve gets the bundle of this poor thing. She really does. But Adam had to be standing there watching this happen. And he was the watchman. He was the one that was supposed to. God didn't tell Eve not to eat of the apple. He told Adam not to eat of it. And Adam's responsibility was to tell Eve. So let's slap Adam alongside the head. What that responsibility is the husband. Anyway, we are in a battle. And it goes from Genesis put a line, the return of Jesus Christ. Why do you think the Lord give us the armor of God? We're not going to be out of this battle. I was in the Navy. I was in the military. We're always preparing. There's never any, once in a while you might get R&R, but there's no downtime. You have to be prepared. You have to be prepared as a born-again Christian to fight the battle because Satan isn't going to give up. And if we don't enter into that responsibility, if we don't, Lance Wall, now I don't know how many know him, but Lance Wall has the seven mountains of influence. And I can't remember them all because I'm dumb, but that's beside the point. But if we don't assert our authority in those seven mountains, government, even the church, if we don't entertainment, finances, if we don't assert our authority, our God-given authority within those realms, there's going to be a vacancy there. And what happens? Who fills that? Those that don't believe in God? Don't shoot me. Islam is the largest growing, and it's not a religion, it's a theology. It's a government, what is it? Belief. But they have 7 points where they're going. Do you know that? And all right, I'm going to explain something right here. How many here are hunters? All right, nobody. I used to be. When I was a kid, we used to have small game. When you hunt a rabbit, you take your dog out. And you're hunting. I'm going to put this down and hope everybody can see it because I didn't want to erase this. Put me here. Put a little spot there. That's me. So you're out hunting in the woods and you chase up a rabbit. The dog gets a rabbit up. Off he goes. So what's he did? Boy, that's nice. That's a very good liking of me. Thank you. You did a very good job. You ought to be an artist. Anyway, the rabbit takes off and the dog is chasing it. What's the rabbit do? Make a circle around like this and bring it right back here. This rabbit will always come back to the place that he started from. All you have to do is stand there, and that dog will chase. So that's what I tell Barb when he said, you're always going on a rabbit trail. I said, yeah, but I'll come back to the where I'm originally supposed to be. I'll guarantee you that one way or another. You can erase that part. But if we don't take control of these areas, Satan will. And like I was saying, Islam is the largest growing belief system in the world, and they do not come in, they don't come into the United States to assimilate. They come in to control. And if you don't, Sharia law is very incompatible. I don't even know what the word would be. Incompatible. Boy, that's good. Thank you. incompatible. I don't like your hair. It was very incompatible to our democracy, to our Constitution. Sharia law says that if you don't believe me, if you don't convert to Islam, it's very simple. I'm just going to cut your head off. That's why they're called a religion of peace, because their idea is that everybody becomes Islamic, then there'll be peace. You'll be afraid to say anything, get your head cut off. We have to fight against, do we hate the people? No. We love them. But this is something that I struggle with. Where is the point that people become the sin? I heard one of our political leaders make the statement that God approves, and I heard this, God approves of abortion. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that I'm not standing beside this person. But then she went on to explain it, and part of it was the truth, just like a manipulation. She said, when a baby, well, there she's already, she said a baby, she's already admitting that it's a human being. But she said, when a baby is killed, it immediately goes into the presence of God. Is that true? Sure, it's true. And she said, that's what God wants, is for those babies to be in his presence. Well, I'm sorry, person. If that was the case, he wouldn't even have sent the baby down here. He'd have just kept it there because of what the scriptures say. God knew us from even the beginning, from before ever, that God knew us. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a question, and I don't think anybody's really ever answered it, is what is the unpardonable sin? And I thought, you know, if that wasn't as close as you could get to the unpardonable, accusing God of evil, would that be the unpardonable sin? Not knowing, I'm not going to judge. And Barbara's saying, I've got to watch the time because she's not going to feed me lunch the rest of the week. Anyway, I'll end with this. I would like to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and through 23. This to me is probably one of the most frightening scriptures in the Bible. And this is, God is talking to these people, he's judging them, so they passed away. They've gone into judgment. They're not alive anymore. They're dead. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone. So a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord. But not every one of them will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's scary. That's scary in themselves. But only the ones who do the will of my Father. How do you know what the will of the Father is? You go back to what in 2 Chronicles 7, 3, 4, 7, whatever it is, but where it says pray, fellowship with God, seek the face of God. And I will guarantee you that God will become intimate with you. Oop, where'd it go? I lost it. All right. Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy? Did not we drive out demons in your name? Did not we do many miracles? What were they doing? They were doing works. that they thought the God wanted them to do. Then he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Do you know what that word new means? It's, wait till I, Ava. I believe it in the Hebrew, it's Ava. But it means intimacy. I never was intimate with you. You were never intimate with me. You never spent time with me. I've been married for 54 years, and I'm still on my honeymoon. I'll let you know that. But intimacy produces children. So what does intimacy with the Lord produce? Spiritual children. I was down in Texas visiting my daughter, and this is another testimony. Lord, do it again. And we were down, it was just after my dad had passed away, and I had his big pickup, F-150. I love them. They're great. Anyway. And she took us to a half-price book. She knows how much we like to read. I love to read. She took us to a half-price bookstore. And I thought, well, I went over to the Bible section, which there was a wall of Bibles. And I was looking one for big enough that I could read without my glasses. So I was sitting down on the floor when I could use to do that and get up again. I was sitting on the floor going through these Bibles. And I found one, and we found our books, and we paid for them, and we went out, going back out to the truck. With three big boxes of books. And this gentleman come up to us and stopped us. He said, can I talk to you? It was so long ago, I hope I'm getting this right. I said, well, sure. Barb and I said, sure, that's no problem. And Amy was there. He said, you're a born-again Christian, aren't you? Yeah. What did I do? I don't know. But he said, when you were in the bookstore reading those Bibles, he said, I just walked by you, just randomly. And he said, I felt the Holy Spirit so strong that I had to walk back past to see if it was real. And it happened a second time, and it happened a third time. Erase all that. He said he was running from God. He was a pastor, I believe it was Florida. And he was just having a horrible time. He was just, nothing was going right. And he was very discouraged. And he just left the church. He left his congregation and left. Now, this oughtn't to take long. Anyway, me and Barr, coming from Pennsylvania, put Pennsylvania up here. You go ahead and erase all that garbage. Put Pennsylvania up. No, just put PA. How's that? How's that? That's good. Barb and I came from Pennsylvania. And here, erase this right here. All right. Put Texas down there. That's close. Put Florida over here. This is how much God loves us. He put, draw a line from Pennsylvania to Texas. He brought Barb and I from Pennsylvania 1,300 miles down to Texas. Then he took us up a little bit to the bookstore. Then he brought this gentleman from Florida, draw a line over there, to Texas, to that bookstore. then that man had an encounter with God. And he used me. Don't ask me why. I'm not worthy. But then I am worthy because I'm made in the image of God. Remember that. So now we've had an encounter with that guy at the bookstore. And you know what he said? After we talked to him, he said, I'm going back to my church. Draw a line back to Florida. That's him. To his church. Draw a line to PA from Texas. Yeah, I wasn't in Florida. I've never been to Florida, and I don't plan on going there. Anyway. The 1,300 miles just to have an encounter with one. Can you make a difference? Every time you leave your house, you can make a difference. How many times have I walked into Walmart and the Lord has prompted me, you need to talk to this person? Or how many times has somebody come up to me and just started to talk? And like I said, I'm not a very outgoing person. So it's kind of hard for me to talk to people. But God, say that with me, but God, Yahweh, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, when he works with, the scripture says that my house, Christ told, he kicked him out of the temple and he said, my house is what? Say that loud. A house of prayer. My house is the house of prayer. What happens when the Holy Spirit fills you? You become what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. You become that temple that God, that Jesus Christ said, my house is the house of prayer. What does intimacy do? Intimacy with God makes your body the house of prayer. We can't deny that. We can't. It's important. It's important to fellowship with God. If I was to only see Barb once every 2 or 3 years, what kind of a relationship would we have? That would suck. Just plain it simply. But that relationship gets stronger and stronger. And that's what happens when you have that type of an intimacy, that type of relationship with Jesus Christ. Intimacy. All right. Real quick. Just you can get it done. Trying to think of what I want you to put up next. I'll come up with it. Hang on. So where do you stand? Okay, put that line down the middle and put God, government, and the other one over there, Satan's government. Where do you stand? What decision? Today is your day of decision. I'm reading a book. It's called... the prophecy, Dragon Prophecy. And it's by Jonathan Cahn. If you ever, Jonathan Cahn wrote probably about 8 or 9 books that I have. And he started them really at 9/11. And he compares the United States with Israel and how they went away from God and how we've gone away from God. And it's just an awesome series of books. But his last one he wrote is called The Dragon Prophecy. I can usually sit down and read a book. In fact, when we went to Texas, I was reading 3 books. I finished 2 of them, but I didn't finish this one, The Dragon Prophecy. It's so And I don't want to say the word disturbing because that would, I don't want to discourage anybody from reading it. It's so intense that when I read it, I have to skip 2 or 3 days because the burden on my heart is just so much. What did Christ say when he looked over? He said, I wished everybody would listen to me. I wish everybody was a born-again Christian. I wish everybody would be in covenant with God. That's what his desire is. But the one point he talks about Revelation chapter 6. And it talks about the, Oh, boy. It's lunchtime. Anyway. No, I won't even say that. Anyway, in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the horses of the apocalypse of the horses of the apocalypse, the four horses. The four horses, and it's the black horse, the white horse, the red horse. And the scripture says, and some of them, the King James Version says, the pale horse. But in actuality, it means the green horse. It's a light green horse. And then he goes and says, look at the flags of the Islamic nations. They are black, white, red, and green. They have different configurations. And what is in the Quran? They're going to conquer the world. And isn't that what the Antichrist wants to do? Conquer the world. They don't even understand it. They don't even realize what they're doing as being, as far as being prophetic in the Word of God. You have a choice. I always tell people, you know, the scripture doesn't tell us when the Lord's returning, but I will guarantee you one thing, that if he doesn't turn tonight and we wake up tomorrow, that's one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. He will return. He is going to return. Which side of the fence are you going to be on? I know what I was going to do. It wasn't that, but that's all right. You can leave it there. Put, no, I forgot. Matthew, all right. Put Matthew 7, 21 through 23 on one side. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Actually, just put 23. You can erase that. Get it. Hold on. Oh, man. Matthew 7, 23. Depart from me because I never knew you. Now, on the other side, put Matthew 25, 23. And I don't have that. But it's when Christ is telling the parables of the talents, and he gives one 10 talents and one so many talents and then the one talent. But what does he say on the first two at the end of that? Does anybody know? Well done, thou faithful servant. Both of those instances, the people have passed on. There's no, the verdict's been read. And the punishment has been declared. This one, the punishment is depart from me because I never knew you. I never had that intimate relationship with you. The other one is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the rest of that scripture says, enter now into the joy. Which is that, you know, Whitney talked about joy last week. Joy is in the Lord. Enter that now into your joy, into my joy. God is saying, you, because you've been a faithful servant and you've done God works and not good works, good works will not get you into intimacy with God. But intimacy with the Lord will allow you to do good works. Bow your heads. What choice are you going to make? You can make that choice today, or you can make it tomorrow, or you can make it next week, or next month, or next year, if we're here. There's that word, if. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. How many people have, in the last few days, because of the weather, lost their lives? They didn't get a chance to make a decision because they didn't make that decision right now. While you have your head bowed, I'm going to say one more thing. I'm going to say this to the young people. When I was a, before I was probably in my maybe 10, 12 years old, I had a conversation with, it was short. I said, Lord, I want you to give me a Christian wife. Now that's pretty deep for a 10, 12 year old. And around that same time, the Lord told Barb, your husband's name will be Jim. Do you know how many Jims there are out there? But the Lord had a special Jim for her. You don't have to go into a relationship. Now let me put it this way. If you go into a relationship without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably less than a 50-50 chance that it'll work out. But like I said, if you make Jesus number one and you ask him, he will answer you. Now, we're at a point in time where we have to make a decision. We're closer. We don't know whether the Lord will give us another day or not. We don't know that. But the Lord also, and this is where our relationship with Barb, between Barb and I, because the scripture says in Genesis where God says he made man and he brought woman, and he says the man and the woman are supposed to leave their father and mother and they are to become one. All right. You thought I was going to end, didn't you? I fooled you. Put up here, I don't want to use my name or Barb, put husband. And over here, put wife. When we get married, we are one. Put Jesus Christ down here, Holy Spirit, put Holy Spirit. When we ask Jesus into our life, put a circle around all those. When we ask Jesus into our life, that makes us one. As the song says, my wife is number two, Jesus is number one. But when we have that, and isn't that the way the Trinity is? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are made, our bodies are made up of mind, soul, and spirit. Three. When we get married, that threeness is incorporated in our marriage. Young people or people that are married, don't forget that. Heavenly Father, we come before you with an attitude of repentance. And Lord, for a desire and a hunger for the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, in our lives, in our families' lives, in our nation's lives, in our community's lives. I don't know who in here doesn't know the Lord, hasn't asked him in, and I want to make that proclamation right now. You can know Jesus in that intimacy, and it starts now. Please, make that commitment and raise your hand. Nobody will see it, but if you want that commitment, if you want that desire, if you hunger for that, because if you're not serving God by doing nothing, you're serving Satan. And when you serve Satan, the verdict's going to be read, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And I think the desire of our hearts should be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into your reward." Okay. I want everybody to keep these scriptures in mind. And this week, this month, this year, this is a very crucial year, 2026. Because if the ecclesia, the church, the governing church doesn't step forward, we could lose everything. I'm not telling you how to vote, but I'm telling you, vote the principles of Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong with that. And I'll give you one more quote, and I'm going to quit. Anybody know who Ben Carson? Ben Carson, he ran for president in 2016, a black man, genius. Somebody asked him, he said, "I don't know who to vote for." And he looked at him and he said, "Well, unless Jesus Christ is on the ballot, you'll always be voting for the lesser of two evils." That's a truth. Father, we love you. And Lord, as we go from this place, I pray that your Holy Spirit will indwell and fill each and every one here, that when they walk out of here, that as Peter did, that his shadow overshadowed people and they were healed. That is the anointing that we hunger for and we desire. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.